Oh, let's see. Remember what the best friend I never met, Andre Crouch, taught us? Would you sing after me? Oh, taste and see. Let's sing that again. Oh, taste and see. Come on.
Oh, taste and see.
That the Lord is good.
That the Lord is good.
He's really good. And then Andre just took off on the ad lib, like, he's bread for the hungry, he's water for the thirsty, on and on. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can anybody testify to that, to God's goodness and faithfulness? I love what we just sang about, better is one day, talking about the presence of the Lord. I would just echo what Joel said about the special election coming up August 8th. We are notoriously underinformed. And, you know, we celebrate patriots and our men and women in the military. And one of the things they fought and died for so we could have the freedom to vote to represent we the people. We got to do that. We got to speak up. Here's the deal. You know, Nate touched on it and I touched on it a year ago. We can't let culture's up to stuff. I mean, and here's the thing. Our culture is trying to make all things moral political. And we got to stand on the moral side. But here's the delicate balance. Sometimes we have to use political means to decide about moral issues. You follow me? And so please, we have some booths out there for time to have a table. We just want you to be informed. We can't tell you what to do. Some votes are not ethical, but I think immoral for sure. But I love what Nate said. I think as we approach these things, we need to do our best, search our hearts and say, am I on God's side? Am I on God's side? And only you can answer that, but I encourage you, please, please, please make note of that. If you don't, you'll wake up on August 9th and go, oh, I forgot to vote. I forgot to vote. So our voices are very important. Okay? You hearing my heart on that? Let's stand up and be heard. So we're talking about getting better, and that's our goal. A lot of you have asked me how I'm doing, and I just say getting better. Getting better doesn't mean I'm there yet, but I'm getting better. How about you? And I want that to be my testimony until I draw my first breath in heaven, because when I get there, I'll be really good. How about you? All this stuff will be gone. But in the meantime, I believe God wants us to keep going and keep growing. So this series is about embracing changes, and we're going to present one every week that'll help you keep on getting better. We talked about that last week, really practicing the presence of Christ, remembering that you're his representative all the time, full time, no compartmentalizing your life, no leaving him out of any area of your life, because where you leave him out, that's going to become your Achilles heel. That's going to be where Satan takes a big bite out of you, and he has every legal right to hang on because you've left the Lord out of that area, so to speak. So that's what it's about. If your heart's open, I believe these truths that we're sharing have the power to impact your life, not just in a moment, but for time. So I plead with you, I've said recent weeks or months, don't stiff arm, do the stiff arm and push God away. He wants to say something, he wants to show you something, and he wants to do something in your life. I want to tell you, God has great expectations for you. Did you know that? Not based upon where you've been, but based upon where you are and where you're headed. We used to read about that in school. Anybody remember Great Expectations, the title, the classic by that title? God has great expectations for you, and I want to meet those, don't you? I want to live up to those. So the truths we're talking about, and last week was about every day being aware of his presence. Every day, he's not just with you, he's in you. He goes where you go. You represent him at all times. But you're going to learn these truths that we're talking about sooner or later. And the sooner you learn them, the better it's going to be, because you'll have less regret and remorse later on. Agreed? And every one of you, for whoever you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what your background, it is not too late for you to learn these lessons and to respond to this truth. And at the end of life, when you stand before God, not with the culture, but you alone, and give account for your life, and there's no do-overs, you'll be glad that you made these decisions. You responded to his heart of truth. So in this series, we're trying to get this point across. We're trying to say, and today we'll really hone in on this, that there are many good things that we hold on to life. And the Bible says everything good comes from God, James 1:17. That's true. But sometimes, how many of you know, we need to let go of some of the good things that are cluttering our life to embrace what is better or best. And that's what we're after. We're after God's very best for our life. So last week, I knew some of you are listening because I mentioned Cincinnati Skyline Chili's. Anybody remember that? And some of you were so inspired, somebody said, hey, I went home and fixed it for lunch, and another family went on Monday night. So you're listening, at least to that. But I said, I thought I'd had chili that was good, but man, when I walked in there for the first time, I mean, chili that was better, the best. But you know what? I found that eating too much of it too fast, especially too late at night, especially at this age, and especially if you're not truly hungry, it can literally make you sick. I mean, what is so good can become so bad when you overdo it. I seldom even order a three-way large anymore. That's pasta and chili and a mountain of cheese. I go smaller because I don't want to overdo it. I want to be satisfied with just to savor the taste. You know what I'm saying? Those first bites, I just love it. So our culture has been pushing lies for years. It's no new thing. And here's the basic lie, one of the basic lies that our culture pushes. If one is good, then you need a bunch more of the same. Don't ever be content with what you have, always more. You need more and more and more to be satisfied, but what the lies don't tell you is that you never will be. You'll always need just a little more. So this goes all the way back to creation. God says in his word in Genesis, he said that he created, and this day he created that. And what does he say? After he created all that was, he said it's good, and then he said it's very good. And then God said at the end of it all, he said it's not good that man should be alone, so he created Eve. And when Adam saw Eve for the first time, he said, whoa, man. Huh, okay, you'll think about it. And then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy each other. Have fun, so to speak. And by the way, I've given all these things for your enjoyment. You may eat from any tree in the garden except for this one. You can have anything but that. So where do you think the enemy attacked? Over the one. The serpent tried to counter God, and he always did. He always does. He always will. He said not to eat from that one, because if you do, here's what he knows, you'll be like God. What's Satan, big deal? He said, I want to be like the Most High. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. He said, you'll be like God. What you don't have is what you really need most, and you need more of it, and you need the most, and it's what you don't have that you really need that's going to make you happy. We buy into that, don't we? Wow, I've got a teetering stand here. We'll have to address that sometime. I don't know if it's the floor or the stand. So if I go that way, you just move and catch me real quick, would you? So Satan tries to counter that, saying, no, you just need more. Well, sometimes I want to suggest today that more isn't really pleasing, that sometimes less is. And I want to tell you, our lives, we kind of chase our tails because it's more, more, more. And it's like we go in an ever-increasing circle, and our lives become so cluttered. So I want to ask you again today, nobody can answer this except for you, but no matter where you find yourself right now, are you pursuing a good life or are you pursuing the God's life? Pursuing the God life means that you want to be on God's side in all things. So I'll suggest today that in this whole getting better sequence, that it's way better to have less of what doesn't matter, and it's way more important to have more of what does matter. And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I thought a whole lot of things mattered a lot more, but the older I get, the more passionate I am about fewer things. Can anybody relate to that? Some of the things that I thought I'd die for before, I won't die for, but man, there's things I feel much more deeply now and much more passionate about. So the Bible speaks in Matthew 6:33. Everybody doing okay out there? You okay in the grandstand? Sorry I didn't get up there. I hope most of you returned. Some of you snubbed me. I waved at you and you just looked at me. So that was for you. I'm not quite brave enough to go home and face my wife after I've traversed the grandstand. So I'm delaying that a little bit, okay? I might have to have a personal bodyguard before I venture up there, a healthcare worker, safety team member. But 6:33 of Matthew says, but seek first. Could somebody say first? The kingdom of God. And his righteousness, his rightness, and all these other things that you can read about above the, in the above verses, all these other things will be added to you, but seek the first thing first. And then in Ecclesiastes, we find this little gem in chapter 4, verse 6. It says, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. And the Bible isn't admonishing that you shouldn't be driven. It's not saying that you shouldn't work hard, you shouldn't have a good work ethic. But so many times we're chasing the wind, and that's a version of chasing our tail. We're exercising a lot of energy, but we're going nowhere fast. I've never seen anybody driving around a roundabout get anywhere. Have you? And you can try it. I mean, we're going to have our very own right down here, aren't we? And you can just go out of here and you can just go. How many of you start? We need to have a context. Pastor, I went around it 50 times in a row. The only person I know that's done something like that is Cindy Nye. And she's in charge of our school-age kids. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? And by the way, please, and I'm not picking on anybody because I've heard, let's not be grumpy about all the improvements and the road closures around here. It's going to be better in the long run. And by the way, if we don't like it, our attitude about it's going to make the big difference. It's going to be a mess getting out here today. And I hope, by the way, you're very courteous because some of our safety team, they're going to assess how it is getting out of here. But when you turn left or you cut through by the ice rink, it's going to be a mess. So please, when you're getting out, would you be courteous and kind of alternate? Not like, I don't want road rage in the Nazarene parking lot right after a message. I may have to preach a message on road rage after that. But would you just be kind and courteous? And let's just not gripe. Let's not gripe about it all. It's what it is. We're going to do this for 4 months. But do you know one of the spinoffs here, one of the great things we've been able to do? How many of you know we've got Oak Hill Park right over here? And so they closed off our south exit and the exit Oak Hill Park. So we were able to say, hey, so you, city, we want you to know that you can have all the traffic cut through our parking lot. You can see the signs. So they can access Oak Hill Park for the next 4 months through our parking lot. How many of you know that's a good thing that we can step up and bless the city with? That's what we're not gonna gripe and complain. We're gonna find a new route. Some people like Nate and Andrew that live just there, Eric, some of you, it takes you four times as long to get to church now. You'll know what the rest of us suffer with week after week, won't you? So seriously, I just don't think God's people need to be bellyaching about everything all the time. Do you? Or how long it's taken Panda Express to open? I'm amazed how many people have a bad attitude about that every time. I can't believe it. I mean, you don't know the delays that they face. You have no idea. I mean, when they open, boycotting them for as long as you think that if they had been open a year ago, then don't go there for a year, okay? Pay them back. But I'm just saying, as representatives of Jesus, I just think we need to be careful in the small talks and the attitudes we have around town, don't you? Especially when things don't go the way we want. I can't think of a better time to represent Jesus than when things go south. All right, that's not even in my notes. I should just pray and say amen, send you home. But I'm not going to do it. Well, one is often better. And I think many times one handful is your portion and it's enough. And I've been thinking about this, and let me tell you why. Because when we think about hoarding, we think about getting, I got to get my share, and I got both hands full, and you can't do anything else but hold that portion. But if you scoop up one handful, you still have a free hand. And you know what you can do with free hand? We're pointers and praisers, aren't we? We can use our free hand to reach out and hope to others. We can help and we can hug and we can hold and we can still go palms up even when we have one handful. That palms up, I can't get away from that. I've said that over and over, and I always will, because that's the ultimate posture of giving and receiving, isn't it? Sometimes when we get a handful, we close our fist, but the free hand, we keep it open, don't we? We keep it open, the ultimate posture. So Jesus kind of hit this topic, and really there's greed involved in this, you know, going for the both hands full and getting all we can get in this life, getting there first and our share. But Jesus hit it on head on because he knew that this seems so small, but this, how many of you know this is a matter of the heart? I got to get there first. I got to get my share, and I got to make sure I have more than you have. I got to make sure I have enough. I'm not going to pin on God for the next handful. I'm going to go for gusto right here, right now. He knew that this matter of the heart could be settled once and for all. So he said in Luke 12:15, he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Why? Because if that's a compartment of your life, the enemy's going to have access to that. People are going to watch you. And if you are a greedy person, that is not going to represent Jesus. It's not going to point to him at all. You understand that?
So Jesus said, beware. In other words, be on your guard. It'll sneak up and bite you. Life is never measured by how much you own or what you have. How many of you know that's true? So don't ever let your guard down, no matter how mature you are as a Christian, or this attitude will sneak up on you. Life is never about what you possess. The issue is about what possesses you. Who possesses you? Greed is a silent joy killer, a joy stiller, if you will. Jesus went on to tell the parable that I've used in other settings in stewardship series about the rich man who was so successful. You remember the farmer, and he had bumper crops, and he had so much he didn't know what to do with it all. So he decided to build the first storage units, and many have followed suit, as I've mentioned. He was determined to live the good life, and that was the life of comfort and ease. I'm going to lay back. But he didn't realize that he didn't have long to live and that he'd missed out on what mattered most. Pursuing more, never content with enough. And then it goes on to say in Luke 12:21, yes, a person is a fool. We've talked about that word, a word I was never allowed to say growing up. How about you? That was an F word. That was a swear word. Could never call anybody a fool. I mean, that was big trouble. But I'd read the scripture, and they never did have a good answer for me, my parents. But you'd be a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship towards God. So it's not talking about rich. It's just saying at the expense of a relationship with God. You don't want handfuls at the expense of a relationship with God. Thank you, God. Now I'm going to leave you out, and I'm going to pursue the things that you provided. Be careful. You need more of what matters most and less of what doesn't. So the scriptural advice here that we're talking about today, it says, be careful, because if you're not careful, you're just chasing the wind. And you've never caught the wind. You've never contained the wind. Now, I know if you're in a sailboat, you can catch the wind in your sails exactly, but you know what I'm saying. Nobody has successfully caught or contained the wind. But yet, so many times, that's the elusive thing that we can't see, but we can feel that we're chasing after. It's like Charlie Brown, our dog. Since he got his last haircut, he got butchered and shaved, and now he chases his tail because they scalped his tail and just left a little fluff at the end, and now more than ever, he's chasing his tail, and it just looks ridiculous. And he never does catch it for long. And you know, when I see him doing that, I thought, isn't that a lot like what we do? It's the cul-de-sac. It's back to that roundabout in life. Years ago, some of you remember, I think the guy's name escapes me, it'll come to me, but he wrote a book, and we did an all-church series called 30 Days to Live. Does anybody remember that? Kerry Shook, that was his name, is his name, pastor. And the simple premise was this of this whole study. If this was true, if you found out that you just had 30 days to live, what would really matter in life? And I think even at that study, I wouldn't be surprised. And I want you to think today. I want you to, in your mind or on a paper, I want you to make three blanks and go, okay, if that was the case, or if I had limited time and I knew what it was going to be, and it could be longer, but what would I really choose to live for in those days? I may have shared this time past, but I remember a well-known speaker in years gone by, Tony Campolo. Don't agree with everything he always says and his opinions, but man, he had some great stories. And he told of a sociological survey where some 50 people who were over the age of 95 and counting, all these good folks were asked the same question. The question was this: if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently, or what would you live for? That's what I'm trying to get at today, but let's not wait. Is anybody here over 95 and willing to admit it today? Okay, so we don't wait till then, though we could, but let's start right now. Let's ask, what would we do different? What should we do different? But in this survey, three answers kept emerging and dominating the results of the study, and they were common. And here's what they said: I'd reflect more, I would take more risks, I'd invest in things that would live on after I die. And really, when I thought about that, I think it all comes down to relationship, because that's what it's always about. When we make our list, it's not about, I wish I would work more overtime, I wish I got a better paycheck or whatever. It's about your marriage, your family, isn't it? It's about those things that you poured your life into. So I just want to ask you right now, do you know, do you have those? What are the top three things? And if you can only think of two, that's fine. But I want you to do some mental homework now, and I want you to think about what are three things that you really need to invest your life in? What's the priority of your life? What are three things on your list? And I want to say again that what we talk about here all the time, I think you'll find it's true. And I guarantee you that my list was God, family, and church and ministry. Those were my top three. And I come down to this conclusion, again, it's a part of our church mission and vision. Everything rises and falls on the quality of relationships, don't we? Our relationship with God, our relationship with people, because that's the only thing that has eternal value. Agreed? God is forever. He always was. Friends are going to live forever somewhere in eternity, and I can't think of a better place to invest our life than people. Can you? And it's in the small thing. It's in the everyday things. The real question isn't what you're willing to die for, and I didn't use that language. I'm asking, what are you willing to live for? So whatever time you may have left, 30 days, 6 months, or a year, it's not what are you willing to die for, it's what are you willing to live for during that time. Because what did somebody say I heard this week? Death is something not to be afraid of, but it is something to prepare for. That's a good line, isn't it? Now, we don't fear it, but we prepare for it because we're going to all experience. And the question is, between now and then, however God gives us life and breath, how are you going to invest your life? Well, how you're going to invest your life probably has a lot to do with how you're investing your life right now. And I'd say it's not so much in what. I think that's the problem. There's some good what's, but I think it's not what. It's who. And I think we better be investing our life in the who. Agreed? That's eternal investment. So I'll ask you this. I hope you participate. This isn't going to do any good. I can preach my heart out, but it's not going to do any good unless you apply it to your life. So I want to ask you right now. I hope you have a thing or two or three in your mind. I hope you write it down. Write it down somewhere. Are the things you're presently pursuing on that list that you just made? You see, we're good at having this list, but yet we're living a life that is not pursuing those things that we say are most important. Be careful. So I want to leave you with two things as I wrap up today so we can do that more effectively, so we can keep on getting better. I want to challenge you toward this better is one out of that scripture verse. I'll call it better is one living. Better is one. In other words, it's a way of life. It's a contentment with God. It's saying, you know, it's enough what he's given me, and I want to keep one hand free so I can be about the Father's business. I don't want to just hold and hoard. I want to be about the Father's business. Better is one living. You can't grab and hold everything in life. You can't do that. And so it's another Tuesday, as I've been talking about in this series, when you need to learn when to let go and when to hang on. And I'm not talking about a card game or a country song. Anybody remember that? Kenny Rogers? So first of all, two simple points. First of all, are you willing today to let go of what doesn't matter? And what doesn't really matter would have to do with maybe what doesn't have eternal consequence and eternal significance, other than it's proving to be a distraction that's keeping us from pursuing our list, which is being on God's side, which is the God life. Hebrews 12:1 says it this way, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. Does anybody believe that? I believe that there are witnesses. I believe my mom and dad are in heaven, and I believe they're witnesses. I believe they're cheering us on. I believe that they're looking over the rail of heaven. I know there's no sorrow or pain there, but somehow I believe I can feel their presence. It says in light of that, when that encouragement, and not only that, because they've lived it, they've been lifers. Lifers have impacted me so much that you can't talk me out of it by the way you choose to live. Culture can't talk me out of it by the way they're changing everything, because I've seen lifers. I've experienced them through thick and thin. But in light of that encouragement, let us strip off. Another translation says, let us throw off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. God has a plan. God has a race set before you. Are you on it? Are you running it? Are you pursuing the plan? Are you pursuing God? Let's come to the place where you're willing to throw off anything that hinders your spiritual progress. Are you? Have you asked God's Spirit to show you anything that might be hindering your spiritual progress? And it may not be something bad. It may not be sin. It just may be something that is so trivial and so temporary. I'll say this. Letting go of what doesn't matter. This is a decisive act of obedience to the Spirit. Identify it. Ask God's Spirit to identify it, show you, and throw it off in an act of what I'll call holy violence. Throw that baby down. Cut it off. I like that. I'll say it again. God has a race, a path marked for you, a plan and a purpose, because God put you on this earth to do something significant, not as compared to somebody else, but something for you to do specifically. Your spiritual enemy, though, like Adam and Eve, he tried to tell them, tells you it can't be done because you really need more than you have to be able to do that. You need what you don't have. He wants to distract you, to get you off course. He wants to wear you out, chasing the wind, chasing your tail for things that don't ultimately matter. There's a lot of good things that don't ultimately matter, that aren't going to matter when we stand alone before God. The things that matter then ought to matter now. So I was with a pastor, J.K. Warwick, who's one of our juvenile superintendents for many, many years. Dixie and I served as youth pastor in so many positions at two different churches and at General Assembly that some of our staff was at. But on Tuesday morning, after most of them had left, he did a devotional that morning. And Dixie and I shared, because I was in recovery mode, we watched a lot of the proceedings online. And he just told about a time when after he retired from being a general, and he's doing a lot of speaking engagements and now pastoring a local church again, but he was at a service, and the evangelist invited him, said, if you want more of God, I want you to come forward. And he was kind of, he said, I kind of had an attitude about it, but I wanted to help him out, so I decided I was going to slip out, because he said I did want more of God, but he said I wasn't really getting it, I wouldn't feel it, but he said, once I was there, God's spirit really met with me. Once I made that step of obedience. You see, that's why some of us never get there, because we're never willing to take the step of obedience. Some of you, God's prompted you, you need to come and bow and pray right now. You don't do it. That's not stepping toward, that's stepping away from God in disobedience. How many of you realize that's true? And it's not gonna life change unless you follow through and you act on it. So he went forward and bowed at the altar, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and he said, JK, and you know, he said he sensed in his spirit, it wasn't like an audible voice, but here's what he said. JK, you don't need more of God. God needs more of you. Make room for him. And I mean, he just went face down, broken before the Lord. And I want to say that that Devo, and then he went on to say, basically, my next quickie is he said, there's some things that God spoke to me specifically right there at the altar. He wanted me to cut back on. He wanted me to throw out, and things that he wanted me to turn off. God spoke to him about specific things in his life, and he said yes. And he said his life has been on a different trajectory. This is a leader in his 70s who's been at the top of the heap as far as pastoring and leading. What a great example, huh? And I want to say to you today, Maybe you say it that way, you want more of God. Well, the key is giving God more of you, because you're making space. You're creating God's space, if you will. And so to do that, we've got to be mindful, just like J.K. said. So maybe I'll just use those phrases that we need to cut back on some things. Maybe you need to cut back on your overextended schedules as individuals and families. Your schedules are out of control. And they don't point to Jesus. They don't help you pursue him, other than the people you encounter along the way. You want to influence them. Maybe he wants you to cut back on your spending so you can be more generous. Ooh, ouch. Maybe he wants you to stop saying yes to everything in the world so you can say no to some things, so you can say yes to the bigger things that he really wants you to do that are on that list, those top three. I was thinking about cutting back, and I remember a friend of mine, Dave Golay, you'll remember him, Dixie. He was a man of considerable means and wealth. God had blessed him immeasurably. And I still remember we were outside the church in Westside, Indianapolis, and he said, son, never forget this. I cannot afford to have everything that I can afford to buy spiritually. Wow. Here I am all these years later, and never forgotten that. He said, I can't afford to have everything that I can afford to have. He said, in my pursuit of God. Maybe you need to have more of a margin in your life, which is way better than having so much stuff that you don't need. Or maybe you need to evaluate. Maybe you need to downsize in some ways. Maybe you're tired of being busy and tired all the time. When you ask people now, it's like a badge of courage. I'm busy, busy, busy. How do you know that's not a really good answer? It may be time to say and live, I'm relaxed and I have free time. I have regular dates with my wife. I hang out with my kids or grand. I'm spending more time with God. One of my grandkids called me on Friday and wanted me to take him golfing, and I can't golf, but I can sure drive a cart. And I thought, you know what? He initiated it, and I had to change some things around, but I spent some of the priceless 2.5-3 hours with him on that golf course that I wouldn't trade for. Are you with me on that? Yeah. Matthew 11:28 says about this idea of cutting back. So Jesus said, come to me, all you weary and carry heavy burden, and I will give you rest. I mean, that's one of the things he wants to give us, rest. You can't have rest when you're chasing the wind, when you're always chasing more. Maybe you need to throw out something, cut back, throw out. Maybe you need to clean the clutter out of your life. I mean, you're just getting sloppy. You just gotten sloppy. Maybe you need to throw out some of these things as if your life depends on it, because it does, your spiritual life. Maybe you need to get rid of some things symbolically, or something that you own that's really owning you. Huh? I'm just suggesting. I read about this. This seems impossible, but a large family selected. They had a throwout weekend, and they had subsequent, but where they all agreed to get rid of 200 things per person on one weekend. Knowing me, I'd probably get my marble collection and get rid of 200 marbles. But they said it was a large family. It's like 1,000 things in one family. Maybe that'd be good for us to do too. I don't know. If you don't use it, if you don't wear it, somebody can throw it out, give it away. My wife's been on that kick. I go to put something on, it's gone. You haven't worn that in ages. Then I go to Goodwill or Mission Thrift, and I have to do my shopping there to buy my clothes back. Just kidding. You don't need bigger storage units. Maybe you should get rid of the ones you have. Unless that's your business, you know. But then the third thing Jacob talked about was turn off, and I'll just make some suggestions here. Maybe there's some things you need to turn off, and you need to go outside and relax and play. And I remember growing up, I was outside all the time, summers, and we would play ball in the yard, a lot of croquet and different things. And I can't tell you even that, and that was, you know, years ago. But people would stop and they'd comment how wonderful it is to see a family outside playing together, doing activities together. How many of you think that's still a good idea? Get out on your front porch, and if you don't have one, build it. And they will come. People will. Neighbors will. Maybe it's time to invest your life more in people. Maybe it's time for you to put limits on the time you spend on your devices. Like even no phones at the family table or during family time. Set some tech-free days and times when you just bury those babies. I get a kick out of this, a sad kick. Have you ever seen this? You've observed a couple or a family out at dinner somewhere eating out, and they're all on their device, and they're not talking to each other. Have you ever seen that? Doesn't that look ridiculous? Or maybe they're doing something, pass me the salt. You know, maybe that's what they're doing. Give me the butter. I don't know. Maybe you should delete some tempting ads, apps that come up on your phone. I mean, not that they're bad, or porn sites or something, but you're tempted to just get on it impulsively. Maybe you should delete that. I'm just thinking. You might be able to change your whole family or relational dynamic by just turning some of your devices off at times. Am I meddling there? Yeah. Chiropractors are having a heyday because we're all ruining our posture by doing this all the time. Did you know that's true? Well, are you willing to let go of what really doesn't matter? To pursue that list, those things that God's Spirit has impressed on you? To pursue the God life? Finally, at the same time, hang on to what really matters. Stand, take a stand. Stand firm, fight for what really matters, for your families, for your relationships. It's time to hang on to what matters most. What is better? I've never heard anybody come to the end of their life and regret the investments they've made in people or their relationship with God. Never. Have you? Never. It's always the regrets because they haven't. When the enemies of Israel were trying to talk God's people out of rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah, and that's a great read, a great book on leadership. Nehemiah responded in this, I'll say, relevant way. Nehemiah 4:14. Here's what he said. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles or the leaders and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. They tell us, and I've seen this in recent stories about the military, but I also saw, I think there was an Ohio State day where they were playing a lot of Ohio State stuff and they were talking about the team, and Joel would especially appreciate this. And because they were playing all the games when they beat Michigan, of course, on that channel. But they brought in a team psychologist or something, and he said, there's a military concept. He said, you're not going to really play for the school and all. When military are in the trenches, they're really fighting to save the lives of their comrades, those people that they know and love. And that's basically what Nehemiah is saying. I remember when Dixie and I were in Israel and we were having the tour of Ronnie somebody, and he had us at the Norden, and there was shelling going on. And he said with fire in his eyes, he said, you know we fight? He said, because my home's right over here. I'm fighting for my family, for my kids, and for my grand. I want to tell you, there was fire in his eyes. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. Stand up and fight. Fight, fight. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't follow all the trends and allow culture to saturate you with its lies. Don't waste your life. Fight for what matters. Take a stand. Your calling is too great. It has eternal consequences. It affects so many people. And your God is too good to waste your life pursuing things that have little significance in the end. As his precious child, you're called to bring honor and glory to his name. You're called to, really, when you look at those top three, you should say, yes, it's about loving God, loving people, and living transformed. We say that all the time. What a way to live and what a way to invest your life. A smart little 6-year-old girl said sweetly to her overly busy and preoccupied daddy when she couldn't get his attention in his home office, Daddy, remember, I'm only 6 years old and I won't be 6 forever. You don't want to miss it. And with that, she quietly slipped out the door. Man, the Holy Spirit worked with that man in that situation to bring conviction to him about where he invested his time. Well, the Bible says it's better to live with one handful because that's a place of peace, that living for one. You live for one and you can have a great marriage. You live for one and you can spend quantity time that produces quality moments with your kids and grands. You live for one and you can have and enjoy intimate friendships, you know, where you linger around tables together and time stands still. You can live for one and pursue an ever-growing relationship with God that's so deep and getting better. You can live for one and have influence that makes a difference in a life forever. You can live for one and enjoy margins in your life. You can live for one and enjoy those family moments around the family table even today as you gather. So much better is one than a life filled with stress and panic and greed and dread and anxiety that comes from chasing the wind, chasing your tail, endlessly utilizing all of your energy. You truly need more. You truly need to hang on. You need to talk about, you need to pray about, you need to decide as a family what really matters in your life and hang on, because better to have one handful with quietness and peace than two handfuls with hard work where you're just constantly chasing the wind. Amen? No matter what season you may find yourself in. Philippians 4, I don't have the scriptures listed, but 4:11, it says, I have learned in whatever circumstances to be content. Have you? Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have. And then it goes on to say, that's what I read this morning, because I will never leave you or forsake you. Worship me with your free hand. 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. The God life with contentment produces great gain. Well, I'll say it again. The older I get, the more passionate I am about fewer things. I want to invest my life where it's going to help others get better as well. Agreed? Do you believe this? If I get better, don't you think that's going to help my family get better? I mean, I'm 67 years old. But I think I can get better. And if I get better, I think that'll inspire my kids and my grown kids and my grands. I want to live with that optimism of grace, don't you? I can get better. I can help someone in need, and I can give more generously. I can be an encourager, and I can rest in him, and I can hang on to him for dear life. So I just want to tell you, first of all, if you've never made the decisions, following Jesus, saying yes to him, that's letting go of all the good things that he's provided that you enjoy, but it's letting go of those things so you can hang on to him. And the Bible says if you hang on to him and seek him first, all these other things will fall into place. Does anybody agree with that? But some of you have never made that decision. You want him, but you're not willing to let go of those good things. He's the one that produces them. He's the one that gives them all. Let go, lay it down, and grab hold of him, and hang on for dear life. What an example for your kids and grands. I want to live for what matters most, don't you? I want to live for those top three things. I want to pursue those. more effectively as I get older. I'll invite you to stand if you can. The altars are always open. Maybe you need to come and pray about those things because your life's been out of whack. You'd say, go ahead and stand if you can. There are things you say like, man, I'm veering off. I'm in the deep weeds. I'm saying those things are important, but my life is everything but that. Our family's out of control, and it's time to take it back. It's time to let go of some good things so you can pursue the God things even better. Father, thank you for your word that's powerful, that teaches us that you're more than enough. You're all we need. I pray that there are people here. Everyone here within the sound of my voice enjoys the blessings of God, even if they're not following you. Like the beauty of the day, the seasons. I mean, so many good things, life and breath itself. But many have not let go of those blessings to embrace you, to say yes to you, to turn from their sin and arrogance. And they just throw up those, I need a favor prayers instead of I need a Savior. But more than anything else, we need a Savior. And I pray that people would make that decision, not just have their emotions tickled a little bit and be challenged, but they would apply this truth to their life and find out that you're more than enough, your power, your spirit, that you are indeed a good, good Father, and that we need you more than we ever have before. Thank you, Father. May we respond to your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is transformational. We love you, Lord. Would you just hang steady there? Our altars and stairs are open. If God's speaking to you about anything, about throwing off whatever, maybe you need to come alone with a family member, whatever. Would you spend some moments in prayer today? Nate, would you just lead us in this simple song we heard Lendell Cooley sing years ago?